Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and Lord, now as we look at it and examine it and ask what it is you would say to us, we pray that our ears and especially our hearts would be open to receive all that you would desire to place within us. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting when we hear a collection of readings as we have just heard, the depth and the understanding and the breadth of so much. And we're here and we have a few minutes just to try and make some sense of all of those readings and try and put them all together. And I've endeavoured to do that this morning. The sentence we have, "The water that I will give, says the Lord, will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And I guess when we think about that, really it's the water of life that we desire to have. And it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And it's a matter of understanding just who he is and committing ourselves to him. But I think in our readings this morning, we're challenged to really commit ourselves fully to God as a God we can totally trust to provide for us and take care of us, particularly in this life, but also in the life to come. In the Exodus reading, Moses is commanded by God to strike the rock in order to bring forth water for the people. And we hear the people upset in the fact that he'd taken them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and there they were, they're going to die of thirst. And he was exasperated with them and said, "Lord, what am I going to do with these people?" You can imagine and understand. And I was trying to contemplate and thinking, the suggestion was there's something like about 2 million people. And you wonder and you think of the vastness of that number of people and how to care for them. And the frustration and just the situation of being camped in the wilderness, how they did that and how it was. But God did amazing things with them and for them over and over again. And yet it was so easy to get their eyes off him. And I suppose in a sense it's so for us too. We know God, and yet so often it's easy to get our eyes off him and look at other things and be persuaded in other directions. As we know, water is essential for life, and we can see in this situation a reference to life-giving water that God can provide for his followers. Clearly, the reference to water is also related to the incident of Jesus with a Samaritan woman at the well. In the story, when Jesus himself offers her life-giving water that will be lasting. In Psalm 95, we're challenged to offer true worship to God. We bear in mind the words of Jesus in the gospel when he says to the woman that true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. The psalm writer encourages true worship of God as that which comes from the heart and not just something to be done as a process. And I guess that's always a reminder for us in the sense of when we come to God, it's with the heart that we come to him. Nothing else will do. That's what he's looking for and looking at from us. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving. I couldn't help but think in the words of some of the songs this morning. They're pointing to the fact that God is God. He's the one who's created all things, including us, you and I. We wouldn't be here if it were not for him. And so that we have every reason to offer our praise and celebration and thanksgiving to him for all that he is. Let us sing him psalms of praise. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. He owns the depths of the earth, and even the mightiest mountains are his. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the sheep under his care. You may have noticed the tie this morning. And in the process of all of this today, and praying prior to the service, I thought, I'm going to meet with God this morning, so I should look my best. And it was a subtle thing, but it is so, isn't it? When we come together, he promises to be with us. He says, "Where two or three gather in his name, there he is." And so how privileged we are today that in this little gathering, the Lord is with us. The Lord is here, as Alice said earlier on. The sense of the presence of the Lord. And it's just a wonderful place to be. But it's also a reminder that he is our Lord. He is our God. And we are to come and to worship him. And because he is God. He is worthy of all worship because he is the one who made all things, including ourselves. We are reminded that true worship comes from the heart. And so we are to come to him in a worshipful attitude of humility and submission and thanksgiving. And we see that in the psalm, the writer challenges his hearers to listen to the voice of God and not complain as the people did in the wilderness, and a clear reference, obviously, to the Exodus situation. The psalm writer says, "Don't harden your hearts like your ancestors and try my patience." Strong words. "For 40 years," he said, "I was with them. They saw great miracles and yet turned their hearts away from me, turned their hearts away from me and refused to do what I asked them to do. And in my wrath, I said, they will never enter my rest." Who of us wants to be on that side of God? I'm sure none of us. God is God. And what he says he will do, he has already done, he is doing, and he will do into the future. We can be assured of that. We have his word of assurance, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us to bring that assurance to us as well. So he's looking again for heart worship from us, his people, and nothing less will do. We can trust his love for us. When we look at the state of the world around us, we can't help but be concerned that few seem to even notice God, let alone desire to follow after him. And those of us in the church, I believe, we also need to be on notice. God wants true worshippers, not just people who go through the motions, but true worshippers. And as I said earlier on, we come to fellowship and worship the Lord God in the understanding that he is amongst us. And so we come into his presence and wanting to please him and hear from him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." In the Romans reading, Paul takes us on a short journey in which he explains we can have peace with God through Jesus, that we can experience joy in tribulation, and that we will be saved from God's wrath. Romans 5, "Since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." The whole Christian life is the result of God's grace in which we stand. His favour and provision in Christ is a position we don't deserve, and we cannot provide for ourselves. The glory of God is the manifestation of God, his outward appearance or shining of what he is within. And when Jesus returns, all those who love him will see him as he really is, as we said earlier on in the service, and share in his glory. Again, it's beyond our comprehension, our ability to comprehend in our finite minds. Paul goes on, he said, "We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, because we know that they are good for us. They help us to endure. Endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation." How many of us enjoy problems and trials? Paul says they're good for us because they help us build endurance. And when our Christian character goes through hardships, our hope of receiving what God has promised us grows stronger because our hope is focused in him. Paul goes on, he says, "We know how dearly God loves us because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die while we were still sinners." And again, as we sang in the song this morning, we Christians know that the hope of our great future blessings come from God. And they will come because of the witness in our spirits of the love of God through the Holy Spirit Jesus has given us. It's interesting to note that the word love, agape, is a word to which Christianity gave new meaning. It's been said that such a love belongs exclusively to the Christian community. And outside of the New Testament, it rarely appears in Greek writings of the day. Agape love is described as a love that always seeks the highest good for the other person, no matter what he or she does. It's a self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return. It's a love by choice rather than by chance, and it refers to the will, rather than the emotions. And this sort of love totally describes the love God has for the world. And we are reminded God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that none should perish, that whoever believe in him may have everlasting life. Paul goes on, verse 9 of 5, and now having been made right with God through the death of Jesus on the cross, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. Since we were restored to friendship with God through Jesus, even though we were still sinners, we are assured that we will be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. I trust you're grasping the enormity of what we're sharing here today, the breadth of God and his almighty person, who he is and who we are and who he's caused us to be in relationship to him. Paul goes on, he says, since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of Jesus, even though we were sinners, we are assured we will be delivered from that eternal punishment by his life. Now we can rejoice through Jesus, all because of what Jesus has done in making us God's friends. How amazed are we when we become God's friends, when we realise that God's love is all-embracing, and it touches our hearts and leads us into a place that we can't fully explain or even understand. And when we talk about being born again, that's what we're talking about. It's coming into the loving presence of God in such a way that we are mystified by the depth of his love. How amazing. And yet again, we can rejoice in all these things because they are true, as stated in the scriptures, and also because of the witness of Holy Spirit who now lives in us. And as we turn to John's gospel, we continue the themes we've been following. And in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus refers to living water, to true worship, to the working of the Holy Spirit, and to the understanding that we have a God who loves us. We're told that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Galilee district through Samaria. On the way, he encountered a Samaritan woman who asked for a drink of water. And thinking on this story, one thing seems very clear to me. For those who have a real encounter with Jesus and truly come to know him, all things of his kingdom on earth and in heaven are possible for us. The woman was a Samaritan woman, considered to be a half-breed Jew from the northern part of Israel. Jews from the south were thought to be pure-bred Jews and so uncontaminated like the Samaritans. In Acts 10:28, we're provided with some background to this story and understanding. Peter spoke, he said, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me," he said, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." There's much to unpack in all of that, but in the common understanding, the northern part of Israel was inhabited by others, intermixed with the Jews, and the Jews became a mixed sort of race in that northern area. But the southern part, it didn't happen. So no wonder the woman was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan, for a drink. But as always, Jesus was out to bring true order where there is any confusion as to what is right. And as we heard earlier, God so loved the world, Jesus came for all people. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to that place of everlasting life. Jesus went on to lay before the woman an opportunity to know him as a saviour. He said to her, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you a drink. I would give you living water. People who drink this water will become thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give them will have this thirst quenched forever. And the water will become in them like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And I really believe to know Jesus is to have that fountain of life-giving water in us, bursting through us, out to others. In further conversation, Jesus goes on to explain about true worship. "Believe me," he says, "the time is coming when it'll no longer matter where you worship. You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman replied, she said, I know that Messiah, who is called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus replies to her, I am the Messiah. Can we imagine the surprise to this woman when Jesus reveals himself to her? Talking to this stranger, somebody who asked her for a drink, then discovering he's a Jew, wondering why on earth he would be speaking to her, a Samaritan woman. So she would have been stunned. So stunned was her response that she then went off into town to tell everyone around about Jesus. And many went out to see him. We're told that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman's word about him. Now we believe not because of what you said, but because we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed Christ, the Saviour of the world. So in summary, all of this to say, Jesus is indeed who he says he is. And you and I can totally trust ourselves to him for his provision in this world and in the next. When Jesus reveals himself to us just like this woman, we need to make a response. And I believe the only response acceptable is that of acceptance of him as our Saviour and as our Lord. And once accepted, we then proceed to enable Jesus to have reign and rule of our hearts in the sense of true worship. Jesus says we are to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who believe in and accept him as Saviour. And John, in the book of John 14, says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he will live with you forever. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognise him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. That's the promise we have from God, that he will come and dwell in us by his Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and direct us in the way of truth and life. When the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost all those years ago, he touched hearts and lives for God. He's been doing so ever since and is available today for all who accept Jesus as Saviour. You may recall that I offered opportunity for those present a couple of weeks ago to accept Jesus as their Saviour. Can I remind you, for all who have accepted him, he has gifted us with his Holy Spirit. Jesus said he'll not only be with you, but he will be in you. When we invite Jesus to come, he does. Holy Spirit's role is to help us in our desire to focus on God and be devoted to him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because he indwells all true believers, he becomes the very energy of our devotional lives. By maximising prayer and worship, he ministers to us through the Holy Communion, and we'll partake of that shortly. But he enables us to continue to draw life-giving water from Jesus himself. I also believe he engenders God's love amongst us as a sign of God's presence with us. And I believe we truly experience his love every Sunday when we gather in his name. And certainly I believe in these past weeks here, God's amazing love has been contagious amongst us. Today I would encourage us all to continue to look to Jesus, to truly know him, and then to share him with others in the love of the Holy Spirit he has gifted us with. I want to bring an end to this morning by again offering that today's prayer of the day, Alice shared earlier on. And I believe it truly sums up all that I've endeavoured to share with you this morning. O God, the fountain of life, to a humanity parched with thirst, you offer the living water that springs from the rock, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Stir up within your people the gift of your Spirit, that we may profess our faith with freshness and announce with joy the wonder of your love. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.